Thank you. Turn to Book of Micah, chapter 5. Now gather thyself in troops, O God of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me as to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been of old from everlasting. Therefore we will give them up until the time that she which prevailed hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel, and he shall stand and feed in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now shall he be great unto the end of the earth. And this man shall be the peace, when the Syrians shall come into our land, and when he shall tread in our palaces. Then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men, and they shall waste the land of Assyria with the sword, and the land of Nimrod, and the entrances thereof. Thus shall he deliver us from the Assyrian, when he cometh into our land, and when he treadeth within our borders. And the remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, as a dew from the Lord, as a shower upon the grass, that tireth not the man, or waiteth for the sons of men. And the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles in the midst of many people, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, who if he go through, both treadeth down and teareth in pieces, and none can deliver. Then hands shall be lifted up upon thine adversaries, and all thine enemies shall cut off. And shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that I will cut off thy horses out of the midst of thee, and I'll destroy thy chariots, and I'll cut off the cities of thy land, and throw down all thy strongholds, and I will cut off witchcrafts out of thine hand, and I shall have no more soothsayers. The grave images also will I cut off, and thy standing images out of the midst of thee, and I shall no more worship the work of thine hands. And I'll pluck up thy groves out of the midst of thee, so will I destroy thy cities, and I will execute vengeance and anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard. Amen.
Doesn't exactly go well for people that don't like the Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Will. Just want to remind you about the week prayer list. Make sure you get one. But nothing has changed since this morning. As well as already mentioned in prayer, please do pray for his auntie at this time. His aunt Fiona, she is not keeping very well at all. Please also pray for William. He's been here once or twice, and Rachel. And his uncle Reggie, that's Fiona's husband. And their other two sons, Kyle and Paul, isn't it? So please do pray for the family. Of course, for Christine and Mary Ann as well. That's a daughter-in-law and a sister-in-law. So please do pray for all this family. Amen. I think that's about that. There's nothing else, is there? Okay. We'll have a wee word of prayer, and then we'll sing another song. Amen. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, again for this little bit of time. Oh, Lord, all the many things that's going on around the world, and very few of them is good, Lord. But we pray even in these last of the last days, Lord, that even though the enemy is on every hand, coming in like a flood, Lord, please raise the standard against him. And Lord, if you need for us to be a part of that standard, I pray, Lord, that you would find us willing and able to take a stand and to speak out and to stand up against just devilment and badness, Lord. You know all of our private battles too, Father. You know our private prayer requests. And I pray, Lord, please, that you would grant them according to your will. Pray to be with Ling and Frank, Charlotte. Pray also for Pat and Steve this evening, for our visitors, for those that should be and could be members. Lord, you know, for the invitations that have gone out, Father, just for everything. We leave it at your feet, Lord. We're looking forward to Wednesday. We'll know there'll be a few extra bodies there. And look forward to a wee bit of fellowship. For showing off all the work that we've done. We just thank you for loving us and watching over us. And I pray you, Lord, that you would grant our prayer requests according to your will. We love you and praise you. Amen. Right, hymn book time again. A wee one this time. A wee small, tiny one. Now, do you know what? We're going to leave that till the end. That's God be with you till we meet again. We'll sing that at the end. That's a good time to sing that. If I sing that one now, everybody might be thinking it's time to go. You'd miss out on that fantastic preaching that I've got in store for you. Amen. Big hymn books, 173, Love Lifted Me. If you're fit, stand with me as we sing. 173 in the big hymn books, Love Lifted Me.
Why does
book, the book. And if you would, take and turn to Acts chapter 2 with me this evening. Book of Acts chapter 2. And we're beginning reading at verse number 1. And spend a minute or two this evening on the subject of one size fits all. One size fits all. Acts chapter 2 opens up on the day of Pentecost. The day that was foretold back in Joel, where God said, make sure you write this down a few hundred years before it happens, that the Lord would pour out a spirit upon all flesh. And here was the day. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1, I'm going to read first dozen or so verses of this portion of God's word. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and in Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? And others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. But these are not drunken, as ye suppose, saying it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapour of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. We're taking those verses 8, 9, 10 and 11. I'm not going to read them all out again. There's a few tongue twisters in there. We're taking those verses as our text this evening, and we're speaking on the subject of one size fits all. Let's have another wee word of prayer and then we'll get to it. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us and for your precious promises that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, you do be there in the midst. And we pray this also for those that listen in, that are only able to listen in on the internet, Lord, or are on a CD. Please, Lord, pray especially for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Carol and Harry and Marie, for Michael and his family, for Jane and Cora, for Norman and Joan, for Henry and Evelyn, Lord, and of course for the other gentleman that lives up that wee farm lane. For all the folks that have seen the advertisements for, especially for Alan Leslie, Lord, and Pearl Heatherington, I just pray, Lord, for these souls, for those that are listening, for those that are reading and studying and seeking the Lord. I pray a blessing and a help. Just thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for the great gift of your Son, Christ Jesus, and his amazing sacrifice on the cross of Calvary for each one of us. For the conviction of sins, for the sins to accept, to repent and accept them as our Savior. For, Lord, for your word, just for life and health and strength, for a new day, Lord. Please bless this time in your presence. Thank you for loving us again. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. One size fits all. The start of the book of Acts is a little bit like, whenever when you drive over the new bridge, I don't know if you've ever noticed a big expansion joint. It's about a foot long, and it's all, we see, like plates, and because in the good weather, the bridge will actually expand. The concrete and the tarmac will expand, and that joint will tighten up. And then in the cold weather, as the concrete and the tarmac and the steel contracts, that joint will open up. But those plates open up at the same amount and make sure that you have, you don't have a big pothole, maybe a foot and a half long, to try and hop, skip and jump over whenever you're getting onto the bridge or coming off of it. And it's one of those structural things that's just needed when you go from land literally into thin air. And this is what the first couple of chapters of Acts are really like. They're like an expansion joint, a joint that goes between the Old Testament, where the Holy Spirit came upon prophets, upon kings, and then left again, and the New Testament, where the Holy Spirit rested and abides with anybody that will repent of their sins and trust in Christ as their Savior. Yes, the Holy Spirit, it says at the very, very end, we mentioned it, that these are the days when the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. For the Christian, it gives us assurance, wisdom, strength, comfort, the ability to read and understand the Bible the way it's supposed to be read and understood. And it delivers on the many promises that are in the Word of God whenever we turn up to get them. But for the lost person, it reminds them continually. It's called the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It reminds people, hey, you're a sinner. You need to get saved. It will put them across people that are preaching the gospel in the streets. It will put some fool around the door putting the gospel tract in. But the Holy Spirit has definitely been poured out upon all flesh. President Putin has had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Xi Jinping has had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Joe Biden has had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. President Trump has had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Boris Johnson has had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And you and I have had the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The difference is, some of us listened and some of us mocked and rejected. The sad thing about it is, as it says continually in the Bible, old and new, that those that reject Jesus Christ will die in their sins, go to a sinner's hell, and then enter the lake of fire. And that's not what God wants. God wants all men everywhere to be saved. 2 Peter chapter 3, it says that the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of repentance. And as we read this portion of God's Word, a lot of the Pentecostal church is taken from this portion of God's Word. Pentecostal church believing in the speaking in tongues. Now, it's really easy to stand in front of folks and talk nonsense. Some people would claim that I do that. But whenever I mean talk nonsense, I mean to not even utter words, but just to blurt out sounds and claim that that is the Holy Spirit speaking in you. Actually, what the Bible says, when the Holy Spirit speaks in you with words that cannot be uttered, that means you can't even utter those sounds. So that's neither here nor there. A lot of people say that it's a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon you. But where are the cloven tongues of fire? Where is the room filled with a mighty rushing wind? Where are all the people that come from foreign countries to say, hey, I hear the gospel in my language? That never happens. So, anyway. People of the Pentecostal church believes in this. And this was the time when the Lord gave the Holy Ghost. This was the time whenever people repented of their sins that they got the Holy Ghost. And there's actually some very, very good, some good verses there on the other half of that. And I think we spoke on them one other day. But as I was reading this, now, let's just read it again for the crack. This is what everybody was saying. How are we hearing the gospel in our own language? Now, the Jews were forever being lifted up by God, being made world-class rulers, and then rejecting him, and then being cast aside, conquered, punished, if you like, for the rejection of God in the Old Testament, and the people scattered to the four corners of the known world. And that's where we get all of these, what would we call them, citizens. They're all Jews, and so they know the Hebrew tongue, those that are faithful. But there's ones from Parthians and Medes. You might know some of these countries. The Elamites, Mesopotamia, I'm sure we've all heard of. Judea, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya we know about, Cyrene I'm not so sure about, Rome, Crete, and Arabia, if there's even a place like that. But anyway, people that would come from different countries that would, generally speaking, in that country, believe in different gods, have different customs, have widely different religions. Some of them were Muslims there, the Arabs from Arabia. And yet when all of these people, these souls that just happened to be visiting, the Holy Spirit was poured out on the 12 apostles. And they started, I never counted those there. There's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. There's 13 there. I'm sure there's not 13 languages, but maybe there was. But the one thing they said was, we hear in the language of the country that we live in the wonderful works of God. I don't know about you, but generally speaking, people are people the world over. We have good people here. There are good people in Russia and in China. There are good people in Europe and America, North and South. There's good people in, that we do Europe, in Sri Lanka. They're having tough times at the moment, in Taiwan and Japan. There's good people in Australia and New South Wales, in New Zealand. But there's also wicked people. And no matter where you go, people are people. I think it said in Jeremiah that man, as a creature, is born into trouble as the sparks fly upwards. We are a sinful creature no matter where we are. We have a head, two arms, two legs. We have a soul that will live forever. We have the same desires. We want company. We need purpose. We need something to do, all of us, to keep our minds occupied and our bodies occupied doing good things. And each and every one of us, whether it's today or through the whole history of mankind, we all have living souls that God loves and gave us life for. You just see here, they came from different countries, different customs, different languages, different monies, different educations, different rules of law, and yet they all heard about the wonderful works of God, the things that Jesus Christ did in Jerusalem, the prophecies that he fulfilled, the great miracles that he did. I'm sure they heard of the feeding of the 5,000. They heard of the raising up of Lazarus and the widow woman's son, Jairus' daughter. The casting out of the legion of demons from the demoniac of Gadara. The walking on the water. And goodness, all the other things that the Lord did, the calming of the storms, the calling of the fish out of the water into the nets, and goodness, all the other things that the Lord did, they heard about it. They heard about the fulfillment of prophecy. They even had Peter filling them in on a little bit of the fulfillment of the prophecy. And there's some beautiful verses, and I want to read you a couple of them. Verses 37 and verses 41 in the same chapter. I'm not going to read the other 20 verses up until 37. But this was the effect of the gospel being preached to Joe Public, to people that were waiting for Jesus, the people that were looking for Jesus. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Notice when you get it, when you repent. And being baptized, there is the proper order. You repent and be baptized, you will get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41 says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They were pricked in their hearts. And these weren't the Jews whose social position was being threatened. These weren't the Jews whose power over the common man was being threatened. These weren't the Jews that were in fear of their position being taken away. These were Jews who were in fear of their very eternities. And they accepted the word, and they were baptized, sealed with the Holy Spirit, 3,000 people. And the Bible says, they continued in the apostles' doctrine steadfastly. They kept on fellowshipping, keeping company, praying together, and things happen. Things happen. There are a lot of cults out there and false religions. And generally, this is the way they work. There's a man or a woman starts it. It may have the Bible in it. But generally speaking, there are other, in quotes, works or books that are used to keep the Joe Public down and to elevate a certain number or a certain person above everybody else, to put a man in charge of them, to have an antichrist, someone in between God and men. Jehovah's Witness do it. They have the Watchtower magazine and the Watchtower Foundation. The Mormons do it, the LDS. They have a living prophet. Every time one of them dies or is voted out, then another one steps in to take the place, and their word is pretty much law. The Catholic Church has it. They have the Pope, of course, you know, to stand up and give out his rules and his laws. And the Muslims have it as well. They have an imam, or whoever happens to be in the big cheese at any particular time. And they have someone that stands up and lays down the law for everybody else and expects them to do it. And then probably one of the best examples of the hypocrisy was Yasser Arafat, if anyone remembers him, who was killed or executed and whenever his country was coming down around his ears. Whilst he was encouraging young people to throw on suicide vests and go out and kill themselves and go out in the blaze of glory, his wife and daughter were living in Paris in a penthouse with millions of dollars of the country's money. And that is pretty much the way it works. The Word of God says the organization is very flat. It's God, and everybody else just does what God says. He raises up pastors or evangelists or deacons, but they're just for the smooth run of the church and organizing the church. But basically, God's in charge. And whenever we pray, like we're supposed to, and seek God, whenever we read and study and memorize and apply the Bible to our lives and even let it out through our lips from time to time, people will be encouraged. We will be directed. The Word of God is, after all, the very power of God. Now, these other souls wouldn't be that happy about this, because that would mean those people that were in their organizations or their institutions would all of a sudden say, hey, we're done. We're not going to be taking part in your lives anymore. We're saved. We're free. We're going to read the Bible and we're going to set up a house group. You know what normally happens in a case like that, don't you? They're normally hunted down and killed in Muslim countries or communist countries. And other countries where they're not, the Jehovah's Witness will disfellowship you for daring to say, hold on a second, is that really the way that's supposed to go? You'd be shunned. God said, ask questions. Don't be afraid to ask questions. But he said, I remember thinking about it one day. God is the ultimate communist, the ultimate socialist, and the ultimate capitalist. Because in God's eyes, we're all the same. I mean, for real. When Mr. Putin says, comrade, he is not on the same financial level as the people that he's leading. He's got billions sitting in bank accounts. But as far as God's concerned, we're all exactly the same. We're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the Lord will extend the same courtesy and promise and blessing to each and every one of us. He's the ultimate socialist. He will provide for each one of us the same. He's no favourites. And he's the ultimate capitalist as well. He believes in capitalism. In other words, you can go as far as you want to go. You can do as much as you want to do, and you will be rewarded accordingly. Like everything else, when you try and take one wee bit of that away, the rest of it doesn't work, and that's why communism doesn't work, and that's why capitalism is suffering the way it's suffering, and socialism is normally a forerunner to communism entirely. God says there's just one salvation. He didn't do we were talking earlier on today on the way home from church. You know, some of these places in America are talking about critical race theory. You've heard about it. And Black Lives Matter. And they were saying how mathematics was racist because there tended to be not as many black people pursuing mathematics. In other words, they wouldn't sit down and learn their tables. My goodness, what does it take a month to learn your 2 through 12 times tables? They wouldn't do it. And so because some white kid or some Asian kid would do it, it was racist. Because they wouldn't get off their rear ends. That's not the way the Bible works. The Bible is the same offer to everybody. It says that all that come to him, he will in no wise cast out. In Romans 10 it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Where was that last verse that we read? There, verse 21. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm thankful it doesn't depend upon money. Because no matter how little money it would cost to get you into heaven, there would be somebody that didn't have it. I'm thankful that it doesn't depend on education. Can you imagine a bushman or an aborigine in Australia trying to explain to him Pythagorean theorem? I am glad that it's not dependent upon education. I'm glad it's not dependent upon skin colour. I really am. Because if it was dependent upon skin colour, and I might not be the right skin colour. It might be for black people, or it might be for Chinese people, or for the Native American Indians. I'm glad it's not dependent on geography.
that you would have to be in a certain company. In fact, Jesus even warned about that in Matthew 24. He said, when they say is in desert places or in secret chambers, don't think for a second that Jesus is there. Don't seek him there. The Bible says God's a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him not in a secret chamber, but in spirit and in truth. I'm glad it's not a matter of how healthy you are, but I think I might not have made it this past couple of years. I'm glad it's not a matter of how old you are or how young you are. Somebody wouldn't have made it. I am glad that no matter your education, no matter your cultural persuasion, no matter your sexual preference, no matter your wealth or your education, the color of your eyes, the color of your skin, the level of your education, the letters that you have after your name, it doesn't matter. The only thing that qualifies you for salvation is that you have an immortal soul. That's the only thing. Do you have an immortal soul? Yes. Well, then you need to be saved. Anyone that says they don't is a liar. Bible says each and every person has an immortal soul. And should you come from Russia, China, America, or the UK, it's the same salvation. You must repent of your sins and trust in Christ as your Savior. And guess what? It's absolutely free. You don't have to do a single thing. I know we live in days whenever people can be quite shy about being forward. They don't like to. Well, actually, they do like to push themselves forward. They like as many likes and follows as they can possibly get on Facebook. But when it actually comes to doing something in the real world, goodness, you can never find anybody. And friends, I lost my track of thought. Forget that bit. Whenever it comes to getting saved, that's what it was. Whenever it comes to getting saved, it is very much between you and God. It's not, you don't have to do it out in public, you don't have to scourge yourself on the back with leather straps, and you don't have to humiliate yourself on the stocks and like they used to throw rotten fruit at you. It's between you and God. And all you got to do is tell God that you're sorry for your sins, and you mean it from the bottom of your heart, and ask him to save you. The prayer that I had was, God, you know I'm a sinner, and I know I'm a sinner. And these people in this church, Lord, don't know a thing about me. Would you please save me? I meant that from the bottom of my heart. And as soon as those words escaped my lips, that was me saved. And I know I was saved. I felt the burden of my sin lift off. I felt as the freest that I had been for all the years of my life before. And I've been saved ever since. Made mistakes, learned a lot. I've been saved ever since. The thing about it is, and this is why there's not going to be any mercy for lost souls at the great white throne of judgment. The mercy is extended here. God's grace is made available here. His love is demonstrated here. Even in the very creation, it says, a wee man in Russia can see the same creation as a wee man in Northern Ireland and understand that it couldn't have come via an explosion, that it had to be specially created, and say, there is a God. Now, God, would you please show me the gospel? Tell me how to get to heaven. I am glad it's not on us to hold on to that. In the days that we were working in the church, this is a little bit like a Pharaoh's tomb. And normal will understand why very shortly. Because as we worked around building the walls, a number of tools got seamed into the walls. And it's not so that whenever Christians go to heaven that they have their tools in heaven. Isn't that what the Egyptians would do? They would leave their weapons and their favourite this, that and the other, and they'd even leave their wife and another one just so that the wife was there for them when they went into heaven. There's a number of tools built into the walls. Those were things that we needed to put this church up. And we got a couple of yards down the way with much work done, maybe days of work, and Norman would say to me, "Did you see my knife?" I'd say, "No, did you see my hammer? There's a flashlight in the walls. There's a Stanley knife in the walls. I'm sure there's at least one hammer up there somewhere as well. There's stuff that we have lost that we actually needed." Can you imagine if God said, "Mark, here's your salvation"? I would go, "What? You want me to look after it? I can't even keep a track of a couple of flashlights and pocket knives. And my pens, I've lost me too. I've lost one of my fountain pens. And they're supposed to be like lose proof in the Bible." No, he looks after that. The Bible actually says he keeps it in the palm of his hand, keeps us in the palm of his hand. And nobody can pluck us out. So it doesn't take up any space in a cupboard. It doesn't take up a pocket in your trousers or your jacket. He looks after it. So nobody has any excuse for saying, "Oh, but Lord, that would take up too much space in my life." Your salvation literally takes up as much space as you let it in your life. You can allow your salvation into every single part of your life, and it'll only make it better. But whether you do or whether you don't, you're still going to heaven once you're saved. But everybody else that says, "No, Lord, I didn't want anything to do with salvation. I know there are saved souls that drink. I know there are saved souls that smoke. I know of saved souls that are immoral. I'm sure there may be one or two homosexuals that are Christians, and they have to do a lot of struggle or mental or gymnastics to be able to make that work. But I am sure that there are, and the Holy Spirit works tirelessly on them to convince them. But they're still going to heaven. Because not even the stupid things we do in our own lives can lose us our own salvation. For those souls that say, "No, I don't want anything to do with that. I wouldn't be able to go drinking. I wouldn't be able to smoke. I wouldn't be able to lie or to cheat or to steal. I wouldn't be able to kill people anymore. I wouldn't be able to go out with my friends at the weekend and do the things that we like to do because the gospel would cramp my style." But even at that, the Bible says it's free. Jesus paid for it all. You are literally giving up a free gift that Jesus paid for that takes up no space in your life. You can't lose it. And you can't get into heaven without it. And so every soul that goes to hell goes because they rejected a free gift. That would only affect their lives as much as they want it to. And that is why God is angry at that, and the fact that people think, "Well, if it's a free gift, it's not worth a lot. Just because it's free to you and me does not mean it didn't cost Jesus a ton. It cost him his life. It cost him 6+ hours of the worst suffering that any person has ever gone through, physical, mental, and spiritual. And he's marked for the endless ages of eternity because of it. That's what it's cost him. Also that we could get to heaven. If we could just say sorry. No matter who you are, no matter who you've hurt, no matter who's hurt you, it was all done so that you and I could go to heaven. If you turn your back on that and think that a couple of shekels in the plate, or a couple of leaflets in the door, or a few years of attendance in the church, is going to be an equivalent sacrifice for your sins, you've got another thing coming. You don't have heaven coming. You don't have a new and a glorified body. You don't have a mansion. You don't have robes of righteousness. You don't have perfect health. You don't have the company of God Almighty, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. You don't have the company of angels and all of the saved that have gone on before us. You don't have that anymore. You have hell. A place where there's no water. A place where there's eternal torment. The Bible says a place where people grind their teeth and gnash their teeth, where the flame is not quenched and their worm dieth not forever. A place of regret and a place where goodness, every single opportunity to get saved will roll over in their minds forever and ever and ever. And I used to think that would be, that's awful. Why would God send somebody to hell? That's not the way it works. The whole population of the earth is headed there anyway. It's because of our sin nature. Jesus came to throw out a life ring. A rubber ring. He came to be the Coast Guard service. And anyone that sticks their hands up, he will catch that hand and draw them out. Draw them out of the muck and the mire. And save their souls. Doesn't want anybody in hell. People don't want Jesus. And yet everybody wants to go to heaven. I used to think, as I was saying before there, I used to think that's awful. There's four of us here tonight. I think there were six or seven of us here this morning. And there is a reason for that. Because if you're lost, and you come to a gospel preaching church, and sit down and sing a few songs that anybody can sing. One of the songs was the best help to me this morning. Spoke to me this morning. Like, people can do that for years, for their whole lives, and not bother them. Although there might be a hymn that speaks to somebody. But then the preacher gets up, or the Bible reader gets up, reads a verse or two of scripture, and some of them maybe cut a bit close to the knuckle. Might be salvation mentioned, isn't it? Then you get a preacher come up, and one of the messages that's on my mind is from 1 Kings, I think it is, where the Queen of Sheba asks Solomon all the hard questions, and he has answers for it. But what if the preacher gets up and starts preaching on some of these difficult subjects? People, lost souls are going to start to feel uncomfortable. What about if the preacher starts glorifying Jesus and thanking him for the great sacrifice on the cross? They can't do that because they have not availed of that sacrifice on the cross. What if the preacher gets up and says, well, a lot of the scriptures have been really helpful to me in the years because I've committed them to my heart and they've worked their work and then made me the man I am today. They're not going to know that because they have no notion of that. There's no indwelling Holy Spirit. There's no comfort. There's no blessing. There's no strength or wisdom. Again, one service, never darkened the door again. And they'll be going out thinking, my goodness, I am thankful I got out of there in one piece. That guy really, really goes to town in the gospel. I don't think I'll go back to that church. I think I'll go back to my own church. We don't dot all the I's like that. We don't labour the point of needing to be saved in our church. Just tell us to do the best that we can. If a soul can't stick a shadow of heaven here on earth, can you imagine him being forced to walk the streets of gold? Can you imagine him being forced to sing for maybe days those beautiful old hymns and even that new song? Can you imagine him having to sit and grind his teeth as Jesus expounds to us the full gospel? And maybe even shows us the things that he did as we look down through the ages of mankind. What do you think would be going through his head? When are the pubs opening? When am I going to get out of here and watch whatever on TV. I need to see people killed. I need to see demons summoned before I'm happy. Lost man would never be happy in heaven, friends. If you were to look at Revelation chapter 2, sorry, 20, where it talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ on this earth, with you and me walking about doing his will. That 1,000 years is when Christ comes back as the Lion of Judah. If you've ever read in the Old Testament about the Lord ruling with a rod of iron, that's what it's talking about. When the books of the law will form the law for the whole world. When people that commit adultery are, like, literally executed. When people that kill are put to death. When people that steal are made to pay back 4 times what they took. And people that hate Jesus are going to think they're in hell. And people that love Jesus are going to think they've got a wee taste of heaven to go to heaven. People, lost souls, would not like heaven one bit. The only two places. Heaven or hell. That's it. Jesus gives it for free, and anybody that rejects it's a fool. I wouldn't have you do that for all the tea in China or all the gold in Fort Knox. But I would have you draw closer to Christ now if you're saved. And I would have you learn verses of Scripture. I would have you say your prayers. I would have you share it with people that you know. I would have you tithe. I would have you evangelize in whatever form or fashion that you can. Whether it's on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, email, website, who knows, at a tea table, at McDonald's. Because we all need a little bit of heaven to go to heaven in, friends. There's so much devilment and badness going on in this world that would crush you if that's all you ever thought about, if that's all that you ever had in your head. And whether you're black, white, old, young, male, female, educated, uneducated, rich, poor, English-speaking, non-English-speaking, I think that pretty much covers everybody. It's the one book, and the one salvation, and the one help for everybody. It's a one-size-fits-all. But it fits perfectly. And I urge you, try it on. Make good use of it. You'll never be sorry. Thank you for your good time. God bless you. Amen. I think we've got a song already picked in the wee black book, if you'd like to take it and turn there. Hymn number 19. God be with you till we meet again. Hymn number 19.
God be with you.
pray for us and dismiss the meeting for us, please.
Heavenly Father, thank this message, Lord, and thank you for your pure and final stuff to us, for we have sinned, you saw dying the cross for us, for all the agony, the pain, and the death, and everything that you suffered for our sakes, Lord. We thank you for this. Lord, give us and give us such a strong new week, Lord. Bless and protect us, Lord, for us and our families, Lord. And may we leave a door open for you for your will and direction in our lives, Lord. And thank you for the service, Lord. Touch us and offer us, Lord. Bless and protect us, Lord. With our family members, restore those who have accident, and also, Lord, save those who are lost as well, Lord. Give us and keep us, Lord. With all the old churches are open, are still in the service as well, Lord. Save and protect those who are lost, Lord. And save mighty and powerful the blood of the Holy Ghost. Lord, the Lamb, Lord, pray the Holy Ghost for Christmas and Lord. Give us and give for the people who are on the CD, Lord. Give them a may the service be a blessing to them as well, Lord. Give them our sick in the church. Give Stephen Pat, Lord. Heal them and provide them and keep them safe and well, Lord. And give Stephen these pain and his condition, Lord. And we have to give the rest of the world. Give them a half, Lord. Help us, Lord. Most on to Lord. Keep us safe and well, Lord. And Lord, hopefully bring our father to a condition, Lord, but don't let us suffer, Lord. Do this tonight, Lord. Pardon us and I say to the Lord, and pray for the future of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Will. Folks, for dismissed. God bless you.